Acts chapter 26. We've been looking at the life of Paul. This is Paul part 10. This is the high calling. The last time we were together, we had finished up with his journeys, and so I just wanted to look at a few things related to his life in general. And the high calling is an important one. In Acts 26, verse 16, when Paul was first witnessed to by the Lord Jesus Christ, he was told in verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So you see how even when he was first witnessed to, Jesus Christ immediately puts in his mind the forward-looking that was going to characterize his life and really ought to characterize every believer's life. In Acts 17, which took place after that record in Acts 26, because there he was talking about being witnessed to, that prior to writing 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which were the first epistles written, Acts 17 took place before that. And he says in verse 31 of Acts 17, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." See, he was already teaching about the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, the judgment that was to come. That's before he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So it was already something that was a major part of his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll know this verse. Verse 2 says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven." This is, if you do the math on this, this was 14 years prior to the time that he wrote 2 Corinthians, which we know that he wrote during his third journey. So this vision that God had showed to the Apostle Paul took place very early in his ministry. If you do the numbers, it was about the time that he was in Damascus, around that time, those 3 years that he had gone away. So God showed him what was coming very, very early in Paul's ministry. And he told him, "You don't write it down," but it was done to show him what was coming, to know why he would do what he could possibly do. And I have a little quote here from Coney Barenhausen. They said that, "No reasonable man can learn to know and love the apostle of the Gentiles without asking himself the question, what was the principle by which through such a life he was animated? What was the strength in which he labored with such immense results? Nor can the most skeptical inquirer doubt for one moment the full sincerity of St. Paul's belief that the life which he lived in the flesh, he lived by the faith of the Son of God, who died and gave himself for him. To believe in Christ, crucified and risen, to serve him on earth, to be with him hereafter. These, if we may trust the account of his own motives by any human writer whatever, were the chief, if not the only thoughts which sustained Paul of Tarsus through all the troubles and sorrows of his 20 years' conflict." You see, he looked ahead. He knew that there was a purpose to everything that he was doing. That's the same purpose to everything which you do. It's the exact same hope It's the exact same reason. It's the exact same reason why you would do anything you do in your life is the same reason that Paul the Apostle ministered in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is something you cannot afford to forget or not think about on a regular basis. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The first epistle is written by the Apostle Paul, and already in it he's recording, look, what are you doing? You turn from the idols to serve God, and now you are waiting for the return of his Son. That's what you're doing. That's the Christian life, is to wait for the Son from heaven. That's what you're all about. That's everything that drives us to do what we do. I mean, yeah, we enjoy each other's fellowship. The food is good. All other stuff. The making fun of one another, all those things we do. But in the end, what is it that gets you up? What is it makes you want to do the things you do? Go to a fellowship, teach the Bible, pray, all the things that we do. Because someday Jesus Christ comes back. And this is what drove the Apostle Paul. That's why he did what he did. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, while we're here, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was trying to make a point. God was trying to make a point. Paul just wrote it down. Coney Barenhausen also wrote, the Jews, but their religious feelings were directed to something in the future, and all the circumstances of their national life tended to fix their thoughts on one that was to come. Thus the pious Hebrews was as always, as it were, in the attitude of expectation. Always expecting the return of Jesus, the coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus. That's what they were looking forward to. An attitude of expectation. Could it happen today? Could it happen tomorrow? The attitude of expectation. That's what drove them to come for the first coming of Jesus Christ, and now for the Christian church, his return. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So the run that you may obtain. I mean, could it be any more simpler than that or clearer than that? And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and so forth. You see, he said, you run to obtain, that there is a prize, is the way he put it. There is a prize. You run to obtain. You know, you will not see the reward in this life. You are just not going to see it. You get blessings because we are seated in the heavenlies, and God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and he takes care of our needs as we come in and go out before him each day and look to him. No question. All those things are just the best. But the reward that we're talking about here, you're not going to see it here. So, you know, I was talking to my cousin, just, you know, he's into investment and stuff, and we were just talking about investing, and I was talking to him about, well, you know, here we are, we teach the Bible, and And because he was talking about investing, you know, where you invest long-term strategy, you know, you invest in dividends and you see the results over time as they're coming in and so forth. And you know, he said, it's really hard for me to convince people to invest because they don't see that 10 years from now there's going to be, I said, yeah, well, let me tell you about investing in the future. And I said, well, how about you're teaching people about things that they're doing here that they won't see until the next life. There's investment. There's an investment. He goes, yeah, you're right. He goes, a real parallel there. We had a great chat, good conversation. Wonderful. You know, about, you know, so how about that investment? People can't see, how about not seeing it in this life? But the Bible says, run that ye may obtain, and is an incorruptible crown. That's what it says. That's why you do it. That's why Paul did it in 1 Corinthians 15. So, you know, and the thing is, because you don't see the reward in this life, sometimes that can get you tired. Now you can say, well, what's the point? You know, what's the point of it all? 1 Corinthians 15:58, just after the section in which Paul talks about the new body and all that's going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 58, you know it well, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Therefore, why? Because he just told you what's about to happen when the new body and all that happens. Therefore, because of that, be ye steadfast when? When you're here on the earth now, today. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. And if you don't see the benefit or the reward here, which you won't, don't worry about that. The Bible guarantees it. God tells you, whatever you do, whether it's, you know, passing out songbooks, singing songs, or whatever thing we end up doing to serve Him in our lives, taking care of our families, or whatever it is, it's not in vain. Anything you do in the Lord is not in vain, and it's well worth the effort, way more than investing in dividends for 20, 30 years from now. This is for eternity. How about returns in all of eternity for the labor you do here? This is what Paul the Apostle was writing about. This is what drove him to do what he did. In 2 Corinthians, we know the whole book talks about the tabernacle from above, the rewards and the visions Paul had been shown, we already looked at. In Galatians chapter 6, I want to look at just a wonderful verse. I know we've looked at it before, but it really is a wonderful verse to think about. It helps me a great deal. I think about it an awful lot. Galatians chapter 6. You know, because you always think about, if you'd known that single stock was going to come in, you know, multiply five times in value in the next 5 months or 5 years, you would sell everything to buy that one stock. Well, you know this is going to happen. You know that. There's no question. Right? The Word of God tells us. Otherwise, why would we even do the things that we do? We know it's going to happen. So would that mean that maybe it has an impact on my here and now, what I chose to do on a day-by-day basis? Well, it ought to, right? Galatians 6 helps with that, I think. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And it's a really wonderful way to think of life. Because of the cross, the old life was over. It takes you out of the world, because the world doesn't care about you, and you ought not to care too much about the world and the things of the world, pride, life, and all that kind of stuff. Right? So it's like, you know, either direction, whether you get so excited by the things of the world, or they come to you and say they're so excited for the things you can do for it, none of those has any weight, or ought to have any weight on our minds and the mind and life of the believer. It shouldn't. You're not of it. It's not of you. Now you can get busy in doing what you are about, which is that you right now, this very instant, have been guaranteed eternal life in the holiest of holies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Jesus Christ said, well, that ought to make us want to be about our Father's business in a big way, right? In Ephesians chapter 1, just to read about that. I'm all right there. Ephesians 1 verse 10. Let's read verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The mystery of his will, the great mystery that he made known. What is it? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's where it is going. This is where this age is heading towards, and that's where all of life is heading towards. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Which, interestingly enough, we never used to list in our list of dispensations or administrations. But the Bible talks about it. It's in the future. The dispensation of the fullness of times, it's not paradise, it's the dispensation of the fullness of times, which is past that. This is where all of life is heading towards. This is what God showed the Apostle Paul. This is why he did what he did. And Todd goes, wow, you mean the things that I do here can have a bearing in my eternity? The dispensation of the fullness of times? My goodness. Maybe this time that I have here, I ought to put a little bit more effort on certain things in my life. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Christ to be head over all things. That is where it is heading. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance in all of that. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. This is where it's all going. Verse 21, and Jesus Christ has been put far above all principality and power and might and dominion, not, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You see how it's all heading in that direction. This is what God showed Paul. No one had ever seen this before. The mystery. That's why this is the mystery. He showed him the mystery. This is where it's all going. And what's more, the believers who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have a great part in that. My goodness. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come. There it is again. See, he's constantly heading in that direction, that forward direction. You know, all things to consummate him in the fullness of times. The world which is to come. In the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. If we think there's grace in this administration, where there is, there was grace even in the administration that Noah lived in. He said, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When Mary, you think there's grace now in those ones? What about this one, where it's talking about in the exceeding riches of his grace? That sounds like even more grace than what we might attribute to what we call the grace administration. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, please. So you read these records and you look at these sections, time and time again in the church epistles, you see how there is this forward looking, constantly the forward looking that God inspires Paul to write. This is where we're going. And, I guess Philippians says, chapter 3 says it pretty succinctly. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, he had very great reason to trust in his flesh and his abilities. And his resume here, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Remember, we looked at all those things, what he did when he was chasing after all the believers because of all these credentials that he had. But what things were gained to me, gained to him personally, those I counted loss for Christ. And there it is. When you take yourself out of the world and you recognize that it has nothing to hold for you, and you're not looking to get anything from you, and you can't get anything from it, you pull yourself out of the world, you recognize that everything that you may have been so excited about spending your time and focusing your efforts in this life amounts to loss in eternity. It can amount to loss. It's a very important understanding to recognize how we do the things we do and the way we do the things we do. Because here, Paul, you think Paul didn't spend a bit of time earning these credentials? We know what he did. We've read it. Remember all the persecution and all the times he spent in studying under Gamaliel and all these things that he did his whole life. It was heading in a certain direction. And that's so true for so many people in the world. People heading in certain directions. And then they are confronted by Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Paul. He literally was confronted by Jesus Christ. Paul, what the heck are you doing? I was, maybe you oughtn't be doing that. Maybe you ought to be listening to what I have to say, and I got some work I need for you to do. His result, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things. And after that, all those things, all of it, but loss. So it was a wash. But for the loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, everything, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is what he was into, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We just read about that a little bit in Ephesians, how God wrought that power and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. You see, in Philippians here, there's this yearning to understand and know more about what this all meant in Paul's life. But I follow after. He said, I haven't attained yet, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I just want to understand what he understands about me. I just want to know that. See, your entire life is hid with Christ in God, it says in Colossians. And Paul said, I really want to understand that. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Verse 13, but this one thing I do. I haven't quite understood it yet. And he's the one who's writing this for our benefit. But there's one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Boy, there is no benefit in just harping on the things that you, the mistakes you made, the things you've done wrong, the places you might have fallen short. There is no benefit in any of that nonsense whatsoever. Forgetting those things which are behind. We just saw it. He counted it but dung. And how much effort did he put into those things? Top. He was the best, right? So he put the top effort, and he goes, you know what? I've just forgotten about all that. I just don't even give it the time of day. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. The same things that Jesus Christ showed him when he first started, here he was later in his ministry. He was still heading in that direction. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he was pressing towards, that upward calling in Christ Jesus. It's like there's a lot of imagery here about running. I think we mentioned before that about the Isthmian Games and all the things that Paul might have had opportunity to see and be a part of in the Greek culture. It's that imagery of where, you know, if you ever watch the marathon in the Olympics, right? When the guy gets into the stadium, and then he starts hearing the cheers and all that, and there's three or four guys behind him. Do you think he's looking behind at those guys? What do you think that guy is looking at? He is looking at the ribbon, that line that he has to cross. That's exactly the imagery here. forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, but I made that mistake. Forget that. Forget it. But I wasn't so good at, forget it. You don't look at the runners. I press toward the mark. He's looking only at the finish line. And that's exactly what Paul was writing here. He goes, I only see one thing. I see the high upward calling in God, in Christ Jesus. And that's where my mind's at. I am not looking at what's behind me. I'm not going to do it. Right? What a great inspiration. What a great encouragement for the believer. Where do you keep your mind? My mind is in the return of Jesus Christ and what's going to happen in the fullness of times, the ages to come. That's where our mind is. The world's got nothing for me. And I've got nothing to offer it except the truth. And that we have to offer anybody. But you see, when people confront Christ, they recognize, well, maybe all these things that I've been caught up in and all the things that are considered important and maybe I was looking forward, maybe they aren't worth anything. And then he said, well, okay, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to keep my mind on things that are above. I'm going to press toward the mark for the high calling. That's it. That was his ministry. That's what he wanted to do. Let us therefore, if you get worried about other things, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, don't worry, God will reveal even that unto you. God will take care of those things. So don't put your mind so much on those things. Keep your mind on the things above. And then God will take care of the other things. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, we be followers together of me. Followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as you have it as an example. He said, look, do follow the way that I live, the things that I do. What was he living? He was forgetting the things which are behind. He was concerned about the upward calling of Christ. And he knew that he was dead to the world and the world was dead to him. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. In other words, they're only self-serving, it's only all about this life. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There it is, earthly things. But for our conversation, or citizenship is the word, is in heaven. That is a truth. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You see where his mind was? His mind was focused on the finish line. That's where he was heading towards. That's all he thought about. We'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A section we've read many times, but it's a good one. See, from the time that Paul the Apostle was called by the Lord Jesus Christ until here in the latter part of his life in 2 Timothy when he's in prison, his ministry was singular, right? His thoughts were singular, and you can see it here even at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee, therefore, talking to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Look at this. What's he talking about? This is many, many years later, 20 plus years later, and he's still talking about Jesus Christ judging the dead. Isn't that what he started off with? Preach the word, be instant in season. There you go. So because of those things, the things you get about doing here, Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Those things are easy for us to read, but I'm glad as you were talking about setting up a fellowship on Wednesday. Well, it takes time to set up a fellowship and to do flyers and to put teachings together and to, pray. And so it's just, okay, I can preach. It's not easy all the time. That's not the point. The point is, it's valuable. It is valuable service. And it has reward that lasts through eternity. That's the difference. So here he says, okay, because of this judgment that's coming, Timothy, what you should be doing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay, well, there's a little bit of a boilerplate of things you can get involved in doing, Timothy. For the time will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers who having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. See, in Philippians, he was talking about keeping his eyes on the finish line, not looking back. And here he writes years, you know, later, a little bit later, I'm not sure how long that was later, but he writes, I have finished my course. He's hit that line. I have kept the right way, kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, because of a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, he was singular from the time that Jesus Christ appeared to him until the time that he was preached throughout his ministry. You know, God showed him things. He recognized, you can see that, you know, gradually in his life, he started recognizing that all the things that he had ever thought were valuable, you know, he put so much effort into, became worthless when compared to the knowledge of understanding all that Jesus Christ meant to him and all that the future ages held for him. It was all worthless compared to that. And then he saw that the world wasn't of value to him. And then he wasn't, as far as they were concerned, of value to it either. To pull himself out of that, to be able to keep focused on that prize. The prize, the high calling of God, the uncorruptible crown. It said it in a lot of different ways. The labor that is not in vain. All the ways that God puts it. He says, follow me, do what I do. So he says, Timothy, at the end of his life, I've done what I know to do. Now I want you to just keep preaching, make known God's word, because, you know, just like me, I'm finished now, he said, and God's got wonderful things waiting ahead. Right? So, you know, it's a real blessing for us to be able to read and to see what motivated Paul the Apostle to do what he did, and helps us.